clear Bible doctrines that for whatever reason, people are messing up today. It is so very clearly taught, so very clearly presented, but it's being messed with. It was one of the first things toyed around with right after baptism by false religion. And it's something that we're seeing a resurgence among reformers toying with today. When we look at the Lord's Supper, it does require a careful study. However, it is not a deeply buried doctrine. It's not one you've got to dig hard to understand. If we don't know all the key elements and we don't understand where things go, it's easy to fall off, but it's not hard to find the proper things to study. The only references to the Lord's Supper in the New Testament are the gospel accounts in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, verse 7, and Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, in which he actually rebukes the church, and we'll be there tonight, funnily enough, in which he actually rebukes the church for their serious disorders at the Lord's table. Prior to going through this study and reading through all these passages, it's good for us to stop at Acts chapter 2 and then chapter 20 as well, and kind of just see the differences in what is being spoken of there. But as we get into this, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. And if you want to put a bookmark there for later on tonight, go ahead. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So as we're looking at that, we see, what is it? It's communion. Not as the Catholics would put it, not as those who, Lutherans, those kind of the ones that would try to elevate the Lord's Supper to a sacrament, but it's communion, it's a fellowship, it's a speaking, it's a conversation. And what it is we're saying is that I believe that the blood of Christ was shed for me. I believe that his body was broken for me. And I am a partaker of that salvation as I show it in partaking of this bread and this wine. We see that it has a few names there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it is communion. We see in 1 Corinthians 10:21 that it is the Lord's table. It comes back in the same book, chapter 11, verse 20, the Lord's Supper. The Bible does not mention such man-made ecclesiastical terms such as the Mass. And you understand why they call it the Mass. It is a abbreviation of the word mastication, from the teaching that we are actually eating and consuming the literal blood and body of Christ, which the Bible does not teach. When Jesus broke the bread, he called it what? The bread. He says, for as often as you eat this, eat what? The bread. Right? When he said that this is my flesh, take, eat, this is my flesh, he was not literally referring to how that bread would turn into his flesh. It's a representation. Right? On my desk right now, I was kind of going around. Caspian's got himself one of those little sticker books. And he's got the little pieces of the sticker, and you put it together and it creates a picture. And he's getting a thrill out of that. He made me a little turtle. So I was walking through and I saw that. That right there is symbolic of his love for his dad. And then as I came up and I saw Dennis had a great big fish one back there, now I'm a little confused. But that is not, the picture is not his literal love. It is a symbol of his love. When Jesus broke the bread, it was not his literal flesh. It was a symbol of his flesh. And that's what he's showing. This demonstrates my flesh. It is not the Mass where we are literally eating his body. Some would call it a holy communion, the Eucharist, and we could go on all into those terms later, but I try not to fool around too much with I don't want to look too deeply into what these people study and believe. I don't feel as though you need to study false religion to understand it. All I need to know the truth, and I'll be able to spot the rest. That's all you really need. Right, so when we compare 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, and let's go ahead and get our eyes on that. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. The ordinances. Right? The taking of the Lord's Supper is an ordinance. It is a function. Right? It is an operation of the church. It is not salvation. It is not something that purifies you. It is a statement that we are doing through an action that, again, we're also doing. When we go, same chapter, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, not again, didn't transform the bread into his flesh. We would have heard about that. Took the bread. It is an ordinance. It is something that we perform. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, there's a few things that we are doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, sticking in the same vein. We see the famous phrases here. We do it in remembrance of Christ. You see that on a lot of communion tables. Do in remembrance of me. It is not magic. It is not some kind of a religious creation that happens where the bread turns again. It is not something that changes something inside of you. It is a statement that we are making. I remember. I value what he did. In the drinking of the cup and in the eating of the bread, we are showing the Lord's death, symbolically showing it. It is not a sacrament. It is not something that makes us holier. It is something that is already done with a heart that is close to the Lord. I am close to the Lord. There is no sin between him and I. The church is in good standing with each other. The church is in good standing with the Lord. We are standing together in remembrance. It is a memorial more than it is anything else. Now, according to, again, the same book here, chapter 11, verse 24, And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. It is not something that is suggested. It is a command that we have. We did that with the Lord's Supper. It's coming up on almost a year now since we've done it. And one of the things I did is this. I said, listen, you've got to be worthy to take it. And we'll cover those a little bit in the notes. You got to be worthy to take it. So I'm going to give you this much time to get worthy, to get right. Why? Because taking the Lord's Supper is not a suggestion. It is a command. Now, we're not commanded as to how often to take it. I think that the certain elements have to be right within the church before we should take it, right? But what do? We are commanded to take it, so be ready to take it. Our lives should always be close to the Lord. We should always be able and available to listen to that command. It is something the Lord has told us to do. Now, of course, we understand the elements, and I want to take a minute to look at the elements because this is something I'm starting to see the wheels wobble a little bit for some folks out there. Not out there, but out there, right? The unleavened bread. Why does it have to be unleavened bread? Leaven was often used by Christ to show sin. It was a representation of sin. Not that having doughy bread is sinful, but it was just the representation of it. So no leaven,
Why? Because a little bit of sin changes the body. A little bit of leaven changes the bread. So for the perfect symbolization of the body of Christ, the sinless body of Christ, there's no leaven. Now again, it's not saying that having yeast in your bread is bad. What it is saying is, as a representation, this shows that we're showing something in particular. No leaven. It's flattened bread. Right, so it has to be, again, unleavened bread. And for whatever reason, that's not something that a lot of people struggle with, but it is something that in practice isn't often taken into account. Right, there'll be times where people will purchase these crackers that, again, will have the leaven in it. Does that make it unholy? Well, it's not a good picture. The next one we see is Matthew 26, verse 21-9. It says, the fruit of the vine. 1 Corinthians uses the term the cup. Now, I got into a discussion with somebody and they thought they had me. And they said this, where does it say wine? I say, what? Where does it say wine? Well, the fruit of the vine is wine. No, it's not. It's grape juice. And I said, grape juice. As a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't fit the pattern. They didn't have grape juice like you and I have grape juice. We go to the store, we purchase grape juice for the kids, we let them drink it. Melody has an upset stomach, we give her some grape juice, it makes her feel better. That they didn't have it like that. Right? What you would do is you would take it, you would mash it. The problem with just drinking the juice the way that it was is the same thing as drinking the water around Rome. There was a high probability of it being toxic, high probability of it having some kind of a parasite in it. So what would they do? They would take it and they would put it into bottles. And we see that through Scripture where the admonition is you don't take new wine and put it in old bottles. What happens if you take new wine and you put it in old bottles? Well, as the fermentation process begins, it expands it. It's already worn out. It breaks it. So wait a minute. Why would we put it in a bottle at all? For the purpose of fermentation. They would take it, they would let it ferment for a while. It took all the impurities, the alcohol would kill the bacteria. Now, nowadays, the stuff you get off, it's been genetically modified, it's been transformed. Whatever it is they do to get more alcohol in there, less alcohol in there, they mess with it. The kind of wine that we use for the Lord's Supper is a kosher wine. The less fooled around with wine as possible is the kind of stuff that we use because we want the image of perfection. If I take grape juice and I give it to Melody in a sippy cup, and she does what she sometimes does with things, and she puts it on the floor and she walks away. And because I've got three other boys, it gets kicked underneath the sofa. And I find that many days later. Right? Maybe I'm looking for the remote, maybe I'm looking for my wallet, and I move the couch, and I find that. What's going to happen to that cup that's been just sitting out unrefrigerated? What's going to happen to that? It's going to begin to ferment. It's going to get nasty. The sugars we put in it alone will make it pretty gnarly. But in and of itself, on its own, the kind of stuff that some of these churches out here are using and calling it the better picture will get gnarly, begin to ferment, get nasty. So if I'm sitting here and I'm in Rome and it's summer and I just press some juice and I put it in a bottle, what is it rapidly becoming? Welch's, right? No, it's wine. Right, and what they tend to believe, well, they say, well, you know, because they don't come out and say wine, that's why you don't use wine. It was all pretty much wine or becoming wine. And you didn't necessarily want to drink it when it was mid-process. Right, now, there are things of new wine, there are things of old wine, we can get into that later. But for the sake of what we're looking at, it was wine. What were they partaking of? The Passover. And in that, it was wine that was used. And I don't have to sit there and say, well, just because it says it in the Old Testament doesn't mean they kept the practice in the New Testament. Who else is going to know the Word of God if not Jesus Christ? Who else is not going to be concerned about the proper image other than Jesus Christ? So for us, it will always be unleavened bread. It will always be wine. I've met some people that are very passionate about this. Well, look at all of what it says about wine in the Bible or strong drink in the Bible. You're not supposed to be drinking it as a beverage. You're not. Right? Now, why is it that Paul recommended wine to Timothy? Because Timothy had an upset stomach.
It was a medicinal thing. Also, the water would kill you. Right? There was a difference. That's why they would drink the wine. It was a lot safer than it was most anything else. But even in there, you see every little thing telling you not to drink it to excess, not to imbibe in it that way, how strong drink is a mocker. It goes into the depths of it. And we also have to remember the wines that we have today are brewed and fermented for the inebriative effects that it has, right? As opposed to what they had back then, where the alcohol content would have been much smaller, much more natural. So when we see the symbolism of the bread must be broken. You see some folks, it was pre-pandemic. I can't even blame the pandemic on it. Churches go to these little wafer crackers that you can go down to the store and you can buy these little things. And they're separate. Again, that breaks what we see. Right? It'd be very easy for us to make individual sized pieces for everybody in the church and pass it out. But as he took it, he broke it. See, my body was broken. It has to be a part of what we do. So not just the unleavened of it, but it must also be broken there before the congregation, because that's what we're remembering. Right? A little cracker in my hand, right, does something for me. Oh, look, I'm taking this. This is wonderful. For us together as a congregation to sit and see the bread broken, it should call into our remembrance everything Christ went through on that day for us. It must be a part of it. It's not something we can lay aside. It reminds us of the terrible suffering of our Lord. And though not a single bone of his body was broken, everything else was. Everything else was. They've done research into these people that the Romans had crucified and what that does to the body. That taxes the organs. His skin was ripped and torn. His beard was plucked from his body. His hair torn from his head. The crown of thorns shoved onto him. The only thing that wasn't broken probably was his bones. Everything else in the body was torn because of what our sin required. Through the drinking of the cup, it reminds us that without the shedding of the blood of Christ, there could be no remission of sins. And what must that blood be? It must be pure and spotless. Not tainted, not with sugars added, not with cornstarch or high fructose corn syrup, whatever it is. Not with those things, but the pure, unadulterated image of what wine is. Now again, the purpose of it, we've talked about it as a memorial, we talked about it as a remembrance. But the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and we'll kind of dial it back, you know, when we first become members of the church, we're baptized, and we show the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the first time we get up and we publicly say, this is what I believe. Partaking in the Lord's Supper is a continued promise in that. It is a continued statement of, I still believe this, I still remember. While there may be many that walk away, while there may be many who have heard and are uninterested, I remember. And I will continue to remember until the day we partake of it in heaven. I will remember until I see him face to face what it was that he's done for me. I will remember the Lord's Supper. Now, then we get into some business as to who should observe the Lord's Supper. According to Matthew 26:20, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, who was in the room? Well, the church was. Right? The 12 that were there. Right? Now, a careful reading of Mark 14, verse 16, indicates that there were more disciples than just these with the Lord, is what the notes say. I've looked at it. We're looking at the church, folks. We're looking at the disciples. It is evident in John 13 that Judas Iscariot left the supper to betray Jesus before the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, that's an important one for you to hang on to. Who in the church at this time would have known who was real and who was fake? Jesus did. He would have known whose salvation was real, whose membership was real, versus the one guy in there who wasn't quite right. So by looking at that,
we can ascertain certain things, right? Who should partake of the Lord's Supper? The visible representation of the church. Now, who is that? That is the local New Testament church, in my opinion. Well, brother, that was everybody there, right? Well, yeah, that may have been everybody there, but that was one church. All right, we are the local visible body of the Lord. We take it together. It is not something for someone to just take because it is Easter and we want to make grandmama happy. It is something that we do as a church. So therefore, church membership is required. Now, can I... let's see, you know, I was a member of Flat Rock. I think I've used this illustration before. I was a member of Flat Rock. If I'm down there visiting for whatever reason, and they're partaking of the Lord's Supper, because I'm a member in good standing here, and I was a member over there, is it okay for me to take the Lord's Supper over there? And the answer is no. Because I'm no longer a part of that local visible body. Right? I'm just kind of there. Right? At that particular time, maybe I could be likened unto the waiter that just came by to see how things are going, right? But I am not a member of that church. They partake in it. And I see that in how Judas left. He was not a member of that church. So he should not be there. Now, some people say that we're splitting hairs in that. They'll make the argument between what we say closed communion and close communion. Close communion means a Baptist can take the Lord's Supper at any other Baptist church, and that's okay. Closed communion, like what we are, say, nope, member of this church, or, you know, no bread for you. And that's the way we ought to be, right? We are a representation here. Now, in doing that, that means when our church does take the Lord's Supper, it should be a very high priority for me to be there because we partake of it as a church. It is something that we need to do. If I'm sitting there and I'm deciding, all right, let's, you know, Lord, when do you want me to do the Lord's Supper? It behooves me just as much as anybody else to look at that going, all right, I understand that so-and-so said they'll be on vacation during this week, so best not to put it there. What would be a good time where I know I'm going to get the majority, if not all of the people there for it? And in the same case, when I know that the Lord's Supper is coming, I want to make sure I don't make any plans to be sick that day. I want to be there if I can. Right, I don't want. Well, you know what? We've got this vacation. We could put it over here, but the Lord's Supper is there, or we could put it over here. You always go the other route because I want to be there for it. I want to be there for that remembrance. Right, so it should just be the members of that church. Well, I know that sounds inclusive. I know that doesn't sound very open, but it's the picture that we have. When it comes down to memorials and Jesus saying, "This do in remembrance," I want to be as close to that as possible. So again, as we see the church, and we want to look at that word, the church. In 1 Corinthians, that word is used together. 11 verse 17 pulls out things like, ye come together. Right? Verse 18, ye come together where? In the church. Verse 20, ye come together into one place. Right? Even though we've got many good sister churches out there, they are come together in one place. When they take the Lord's Supper, they take it together in the church. Now, what's the church? It was Brother Titus preached a really good message on the church and how a lot of people are stepping away from the doctrine of the church, right? What are we? Is it the brick? Is it the mortar? Is it the roof? It's none of those things. It's us. When we come together in the congregation. If the church was the building, I could make the argument that I could go to any other Baptist church out there, and as long as I'm coming together in the building, I could partake of the Lord's Supper. But I cannot enter into a church. I can enter into a church building. I cannot enter into it by any other way than through membership. Right? It must be the membership of that church. It's not an us versus them thing. It's the picture.
Right? So we want to be together. We want to make sure that it's just the church that's partaking of it. It's not something that we want to do to be nice. And to me, it is something that I will want to say. If I'm sitting here and I see visitors or people who've come and they maybe come a few times, but they're not members, I want to draw that distinction that it's for members only. So the conclusion there is that the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. It is given to the Lord's churches to observe. Right? And what are the requirements for membership into a New Testament Baptist church? Salvation and again, baptism. The only doorway into the church and therefore the only way you should be partaking in the Lord's Supper with it. Now, how often or how do we observe the Lord's Supper is a topic we'll cover next week. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you,